Well, we are continuing our sermon series. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. We've been calling it Build a Bigger Table. And the book of Ephesians talks a lot about this movement of God's grace in these early Christian communities. And so we have seen how God's plan is to build a community centered around a table that will break down the divisions that exist. And so we know that it is Christ who makes this possible for us, who begins the transformation, and that it is Christ who is dismantling the walls that separate people. And you know what? This sounds like a really great plan. But what does it look like in practice? How is it actually made real? And there's this thing that I think about a lot in my own life, the difference between knowing how to do something and then actually doing it. Do you know how there's a difference between those two things? For instance, I had this idea earlier this year that I could build a picnic table for our backyard. I need you to understand, first of all, that I am not a good woodworker. That if I'm sawing wood, it will always be with the one with the handle on it and not the one that you plug into the wall. But I had this idea. I would do this. We wanted a place in our backyard where we could invite friends to come and have dinner outside. I wanted a place next to our grill so I could put, you know, the food on there while I was grilling. Brilliant idea. And so I did what anyone does. I went on YouTube. I looked up how do you build a picnic table. I went on Reddit, because I love searching Reddit for this kind of stuff. I had a list of supplies, the lumber and the dimensions I would need, even some of the tools that I would need to buy. And so let me show you how this table turned out. Well, I never exactly got around to building the table in our backyard. Now, if I told you right now that I had experience with how to build a table, would you believe me? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't pay me a dime to build you a table right now. I mean, I do in theory know how it works, but in practice, well, I don't really know all that much. There's a difference between knowing how to do something and actually doing it. There's a difference between knowing how to build a table and building a table. And the same is true for Christian community. There's a difference between knowing about the love of God, having knowledge of the love of God, and actually knowing and experiencing and practicing the love of God. There is a difference between sharing knowledge of the love of God and sharing the love of God. And in the midst of a world with divisions, there is a difference between knowing that Christ has brought down the wall between people and actually bringing people together. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's hear our scripture from the third chapter of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless this reading. Well, we talked a bit last week about these divisions that existed in the early church. The main one that the church was concerned about was the one between Jews and Gentiles, but there were others, of course. There were economic statuses, there were the gender differences, and the early church actually became famous for empowering women to lead in church. There's a lot of evidence. My favorite is the early church was very clearly bankrolled by wealthy women. Never doubt what a group of women with money can accomplish in the world. It's the church. But what we heard last week was that following the redemptive work of Christ, the dividing wall between these two people had been broken down. And that sounds really great. They can now live together in peace. There will definitely not be any conflicts, right? Right? You have people with different cultures, backgrounds, histories, practices, beliefs. I've never heard of that leading to conflict, have you? So you can guess that a lot of the New Testament writings had to do with these conflicts, with this division, and not just in theory, but in practice. You actually have to get together now with the people who you were once separated from. So whose customs come along? What are the rules? These churches have to actually figure out now, how do we actually do this? And so this is very much what church is about from the very beginning. It is people who are different. Maybe even people who have had animosity towards one another. Perhaps even people who have experienced and or perpetuated some kind of injustice against others. Seeking forgiveness, offering absolution, fixing relationships, repairing bonds. And it takes work. In today's passage, we hear Paul talk about this love of God which surpasses understanding. But this love, he says, will be rooted in the hearts of those in the church. And I don't think he means rooted in an abstract way. I think he means through their life together. How will you know the love of God? Because you will build one another up. Accept one another, learn from one another, care for one another, look out for one another. It will be the practice of love with one another, particularly the practice between Jews and Gentiles in these divided times, that will root the love of God in their hearts. Right? It's not just an abstract practice of love, it is very concrete. How do you know the love of God? Because you have known the love of God's people. And this is the challenge of the church. It is through community that the love of God is made real, and it is made real through practicing love for one another, and that takes work. And it takes understanding that love is always particular. It's always love for someone in a specific place. You know, Jews in this congregation in Ephesians are being called to love everybody, of course, but they need to learn to love Gentiles in particular, because that's where the division is. And vice versa, Gentiles need to learn to love Jews, because walls come down when we love people in their specificity. And you can see this all over the teachings of Jesus. You know, Jesus, we know Jesus loves everybody. There's just no doubt about that. And yet you never hear him say, I love all people. Right? He gets more specific than that. The Samaritan woman he meets at a well, who is living in a complicated set of relationships, is known by Jesus, witnessed by Jesus, received by Jesus, and in that moment is loved as a Samaritan woman who is not living with her husband. The Syrophoenician woman who has lived as an outcast because of hemorrhaging is loved. And she's loved not despite her condition, but knowing that it is part of her. Those with leprosy who come to Jesus are loved because Jesus recognizes their illness and the way it has kept them from participating fully in society. Even when Jesus stands on a mountain to deliver his sermon, it's not just simply he proclaims a blessing on all people. It's the poor, the meek, the brokenhearted, the persecuted. He points out specifically who they are and the experience they have. And Jesus' love is for all people, but it gets very specific. And for these early churches, there is a lesson in this. If you're from the Jewish community, the love of God is not just about loving everyone, But in particular, it is about loving your Gentile neighbor, whom you have been distant from. And if you're a Gentile, the love of God is not just about love for everybody. It is love for everybody. But in that community, it needs to be specifically love for your Jewish neighbor, those who you're in the midst of. Because if you want love to be rooted, to be alive, to be felt and understood, it has to get specific. You can't just say you know how to build a picnic table. You actually have to build the picnic table. Just pulling an example out of thin air. So when we're talking about healing the divisions in the world, talking about love in the abstract just isn't going to be good enough. People can hear that God loves everyone, that God accepts everyone, that God welcomes everyone, but until people hear that everyone includes them, it won't take root. It won't become real. Because biblical love, the love that Jesus teaches, is specific. There's a difference between knowing that God loves everyone and knowing that God loves you. And in a world where there are divisions between races, ethnicities, classes, sexualities, sometimes you have to get specific if you want the love of God in Christ to take root. You know, often we don't recognize this. Last week I talked about there are ways in which we have legally and culturally created divisions and maintained them between people. Institutions like slavery, which kept the races separated. We've had laws that have banned relationships between people of the same gender, ways in which people have been separated and marked as different. And if you haven't lived those experiences, it can be hard to see it. Hard to see it for what it is. And I will say for myself, I totally recognize that feeling because, you know, part of my struggle is that I haven't really ever known what it's like to be excluded from a community because of who I am. I am white. I'm a heterosexual male. I identify as the gender I was born with. And quite frankly, no one has ever debated whether or not I belong in a community because of any one of those identities. No one has ever questioned whether I could be a minister because of my gender. My first senior pastor was a woman who was an established, talented minister, and she was still getting questioned about whether or not she could preach God's gospel. Nobody has ever questioned whether I could or not. No one has ever debated my healthcare choices or wondered why I was using a particular restroom or pronoun. No one has ever even hinted at my right to be married to the person of my choice. And there are no public discourses about whether or not Amanda and I could ever have the right to adopt and raise children. And this is something that I recognize in myself. Because of who I am, I have simply always been accepted. I've never received the message that some part of me doesn't belong. And in some ways, I don't feel the need for people specifically to say, Andrew, you as a white, straight male are loved and accepted, because that just has been the reality. There are not communities that are debating whether or not I have basic rights. I've always known that I was accepted into communities. But I also know this is not true for everybody. And I know that because I've heard that from people who are gay, about when they came out as kids to their parents, they were rejected, some even kicked out of their homes because of what certain churches had taught about sexuality. You know, I have met folks who, when they revealed that they were transgender to communities, they stopped being spoken to. I have met folks who have suffered from trauma and addiction and self-harm because of the role that churches have played in trying to get them to change something about themselves that, as far as they could tell, was innate. Something as uncontrollable as who you're attracted to. And what I've learned listening to these folks is that you can say to them, God loves you, but in their experience, they're not able to hear that message. It doesn't take root in them. Actually, what they've learned is that they are not loved, that they are the exception to that rule. And this is the thing. Love requires acknowledging the forces, the beliefs, and the actions that have separated people in the first place. You actually have to say, we have separated one another. And if you don't see the pain that exists, if you don't see the fear of being rejected rooted in the actions of communities, including Christian communities, then you're not seeing the person. And without seeing the person, how will the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding, become rooted in them? Because the love of Christ is not something you get to know abstractly. It is the love a community develops through its practice together. And in order for that community to form and grow, we do have to recognize the places where folks have not felt the love of Christ. Why does this matter? Right now, among the executive committee, we've been having a conversation about our welcome in the congregation. And in particular, we've been talking about a term in Disciples that's called open and affirming. Some of you may have heard this term. Some of you may be thinking, those are just two words you strung together. But open and affirming is a formal statement that a congregation in our denomination takes, which declares that we have talked about, discussed, explored, and discerned our welcome to the LGBTQ community because of these past injustices. And as I talk to people, a lot of folks will tell me that we as a church have always welcomed folks into our community who are gay. We don't really care who you are. And that's true. But the point of open and affirming is to be specific and explicit. Because the truth is, there are a lot of people in the LGBTQ community who have felt rejected by the church, who have been hurt by Christianity. They do not believe that this is a place for them, even though we know that we have sought to do our best to be welcoming and accepting. And it's not just folks who are part of these communities, it's also their friends and family members who have seen the actions of some Christians hurt their loved ones. People who've decided they want nothing to do with an organization that they see as harmful. For these folks, when they hear that God's love is for everyone, what they hear is, yeah, everyone except LGBT people. So to be open and affirming is to be a church that makes explicit that that exception simply doesn't exist. It is to make a public statement that all people, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity, are welcomed and affirmed into the life of our community. And so we're going to be having more conversation about this. This is not the kind of thing you bring up once and then vote on. That's silly. Because we are a welcoming congregation. We're just going to talk about what that means for the next several months. We're going to begin next Sunday. We have a lunch scheduled for after worship. And so we're going to have an opportunity to come together and to express and ask our questions, our worries, our concerns. We would like to have the conversation together as a community that seeks to embody the love of God. And the goal of this process is to become more explicit about what we already know. Because we know that building a bigger table requires that we embody the love that surpasses understanding, that we communicate to folks that it is for everybody. And if it's for everybody, then it is also for you in your particular life. Part of building a bigger table is working towards healing the divisions that exist in our society. And one of the ways that we do that is by rooting God's love for all people in our hearts. That only happens when we love others in ways that acknowledge who they are. That even goes as far as acknowledging the pain that they have experienced. The church can be a powerful place to do this work. The church can be and ought to be a place where we make God's love concrete, practiced, and lived out. Let us pray. Oh, holy and gracious God, we pray today that you might enter our hearts. You might fill us with the strength and the peace that you give, that you might guide us and lead us in all things, that we might, as your people, seek to be a place of welcome, of love, of mercy, and of compassion. Oh, holy and gracious God, as we gather today, we pray knowing that you are in our midst, that you are guiding us and leading us, that you make all things new. Oh, holy God, we pray this in your name. Amen.